Today's reading is from Luke chapter 2, which can be found on page 1027 of these Bibles. Luke 2, reading from verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Well, good evening. Great to see you. My name is Jonathan. I haven't met you before, and I'm one of the pastors here. Warm welcome if you're visiting or you're just passing through. We'd love to welcome you to City. Well, we're looking at a very familiar passage. It's one of those passages in the Bible that many people know. So as we come to it, let's pray for God's help as we think about it and think about what it means for our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this familiar passage of the Bible, would you open our eyes to what you're saying so that we love and treasure Jesus more? And help me as I seek to explain it. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you watch Christmas films, listen to Christmas songs, and view Christmas adverts, it's hard to get away from the link that they all pump out to us, that there's a link between Christmas and joy. Christmas and joy. It seems to be there in all of the things that we see. We're told by the world around us that Christmas can and should bring great joy and celebration. And for many of us, we do experience that joy at Christmas, or a certain amount of joy at Christmas. It's a joyful experience to take time off work and spend quality time with family and friends, to eat good food, to exchange presents. And that is a time where you can be joyful. But Christmas Day is no sooner here than it's gone. And that joy disappears as January rolls around. And you've got to go back into the workplace. And it's dark and it's grey and it's raining. So even if we do experience joy at Christmas, it feels like there's a time limit on it. But for others, Christmas is actually a very hard time. And actually the messages that Christmas is all to do with joy can be very hard for them. You know, we hear that Christmas should be a time when we're joyful, and that makes us feel worse because we're not joyful. Perhaps we're grieving because there's an empty chair at the Christmas table for the first time, or perhaps we find the winter hard and we're in a low mood because it's dark and cold and horrible weather. Or there might be a situation that's making us sad and just really difficult to be joyful at Christmas. Whatever the reason is, for some of us here this evening, this Christmas won't be a time of unlimited joy. It'll be a battle to get through this season. And as we come to look at the Bible this evening, we discover two things. The first thing it says, the Bible says, is that Christmas is about joy. Our culture has got it right in a certain regard. Christmas and joy are linked, and they should be linked. But the second thing that the Bible says is that the source of that joy isn't found primarily and permanently in family or friends or food or holidays or presents. And so let's have a look at Luke 2 to see what God says about joy and that link to Christmas. So first, Christmas is a rescue mission. Christmas is a rescue mission. Before even Luke begins to talk about the birth of Jesus, he sets the story in historical context. And so Luke is saying, this is not a made-up thing. This really happened. So Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. And so Luke wants to say to his readers, whether you agree with this or not, Luke says, as you read the gospel accounts of Jesus, it's not in the same vein as a fiction book. It's actually a history account of the life of the Lord Jesus. It is rooted in history. And so in obedience to the census, Joseph and Mary made the long journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, because Joseph is one of the descendants of David. And that's the scene that many of us recognize from the school nativity plays. If you're here this morning, you would have seen that in the nativity where Mary and Joseph and a little donkey walk around the octagon to get to Bethlehem. And that's what Mary and Joseph do, but there's no mention of a donkey here in the text. And Luke tells us that while they were staying in Bethlehem, Mary gave birth to Jesus, and he was laid in a manger or a feeding trough for animals, because there wasn't any guest room available for the family. And it's amazing, if you look at it, it's amazing how little space Luke gives to describing the birth of Jesus, because almost immediately the scene shifts to a group of shepherds who were watching their flocks near to the town of Bethlehem. And all of a sudden, verse 9 tells us that the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the shepherds were terrified. But the angel's purpose wasn't to terrify them. The angel's purpose was to provide an explanation of what the birth of Jesus meant. It's almost a commentator saying, you've seen the event of the birth of Jesus. Here's what it means. Verse 10. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And did you notice how the angel described Jesus to the shepherds? Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And that weak and helpless baby who was laid in a rough feeding trough in Bethlehem is a savior, is a rescuer. And that shows us that Christmas exists because humanity needs rescuing. That's why Christmas exists. It's a rescue mission. And the Bible tells us that we live in God's world and enjoy God's blessing, but all of us at one point or other refuse to allow God to rule over us. And we might refuse God's rule very politely by ignoring him, or we might refuse God's rule very aggressively by being actively hostile towards him. However, both types of people are doing essentially the same things. They're refusing God's rule in his world. And the Bible calls that independence from God sin. So how do you think God reacts to his creatures when they refuse to accept his good and gracious rule? He gives us everything for us to enjoy, and we say, actually, we'll run our own lives. Well, thinking of it this way, just imagine you own your own home, and you've got a friend who needs a place to stay. You've got a spare bedroom, and because it's your house, you say, come and live with me in my house. But because it's my house, could you just, after you've eaten, wash your dishes and put them away, And I'd rather not have loud music being played after 10:30. I want to get to sleep, got to go to work in the morning. Can you not play loud music after 10:30? But that evening, your friend cooks a massive roast dinner and leaves all the dirty washing in the sink. And that night, they play their music so loudly in their bedroom that the thudding bass means that you can't get to sleep. So the next morning, you decide to have a conversation with your friend. You say, you know, last night, you know, you cooked a meal and left all those dirty dishes and they're still festering in the sink. And you played your music so loud that I couldn't get to sleep till after 1 a.m. In future, could you just wash up straight away and not play that music after 10:30? And your friend just rolls their eyes at you and walks away without even speaking to you. And that evening, there's more dirty washing up in the sink. And you're certain that the music's been turned up even louder. Now, if that was you, if that was your house, how would you feel about it? You'd be angry, wouldn't you? You know, they're living in your house, but they're ignoring what you're saying. And the things that you've asked them to do aren't reasonable. And it's your house, and your friends are refusing to live by your rules. And if we would feel angry at that situation, how much more does God feel angry as his creatures live in his world, enjoying the gifts that he gives, but refused to honor him, refused to live by his rules? Sin isn't like a speeding offense against a nameless and a faceless speed sign. It's actually rebellion against a person, and God takes it personally. And the Bible says that God will not tolerate this forever. One day, God will call us to account, and we'll experience the consequences of refusing to live his way. And the Bible says we'll face the punishment our sinful independence deserves in hell. But do you know a wonderful thing? God is a compassionate and merciful God. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And so he sent his one and only son on a rescue mission to save us, to rescue us, to bring us back. And the king of the whole universe was born as a weak and helpless baby and laid in an animal's feeding trough. And I'm sure you agree that Jesus' willingness to be born in such a lowly circumstances in a backwater town in Palestine shows great humility. And that was just the start of a lifetime of humility, because if you fast forward 33 years to the end of Jesus' life, we see Jesus humble himself again as he allows himself to be crucified on a Roman cross. And the reason that Jesus died on the cross is because that is how this Savior rescues people. And his rescue mission started in weakness and humility, and his rescue mission ended in weakness and humility. And as Jesus hung there on the cross, all of God's anger against our sinful independence was diverted away from us and struck Jesus. And Jesus bore the punishment we deserve. We should have been punished. But Jesus says, I'm going to substitute myself for you so that the punishment falls on me. And Jesus did that so that all who trust in him could receive forgiveness and a welcome into God's heavenly family. And the cross is how Jesus saves people. That's how he rescues them. And the thing is, we can make Christmas about a great many things, whether we're Christians or not Christians. We can make it about family and presents and food and Christmas television. And that sometimes can push out the central meaning of Christmas. And if we push out the central meaning of Christmas, we also push out the source of great joy and lasting joy. Because if we don't remember that Christmas is primarily a rescue mission and not primarily a party time, then we've missed the point. And we risk missing out on the joy Christmas can bring. If you're someone who wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then perhaps you feel that Christmas promises much but doesn't deliver on the promises it makes. And perhaps that's because you're looking where our culture is directing your gaze for the parties and the food and the family and the Christmas movies. And they do, to a certain extent, give us happiness and joy, but it's so short-lived. And you miss the main point of Christmas, which is a rescue mission. In a certain way, you could say that the Christmas movie that most captures the heart and the vibe of Christmas, as the Bible explains, is not so much Love Actually or The Holiday. It's Die Hard. which is a Christmas movie. We can talk about that later, because it's a movie about a rescue mission. John McClane is on a rescue mission, and that is a reflection, really, of what Christmas is about. Second, this rescue produces joy. And the birth of a baby is often a time of great joy, as Dan has said. When babies are born, people are celebrating and telling other people. And the birth of Jesus is no different. Have a look down at verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And the difference between the birth of Jesus and the birth of an ordinary baby is that this joy isn't just restricted to the parents or the close family. Jesus will be the cause of great joy for all people because he came to offer a rescue for all people, no matter who they were. And we can see this in the audience the angels choose to appear to. They appear to shepherds. And back then, being a shepherd wasn't a particularly desirable job. They had to stay with their sheep 24/7. That meant that they were unclean people before God because they couldn't go to the temple to offer sacrifices. So if you were quite God-fearing, and if you were quite, as a Jew, you wouldn't want to be a shepherd. Shepherds also had a reputation of being slightly light-fingered. They said they lived off the land, and so if they needed something, they would take it, even if it belonged to someone else. They were not very well respected, and the angels choose to deliver that message to these types of people, people who wouldn't be particularly religious, and people who maybe seem to be far away from God. And if you're shocked that God would choose to announce this great good news to people like that, then you've got the point. This good news is for all people. It's not just for religious people, people who've grown up in families who go to church. It's for all kinds of people. It's for irreligious people too, people who are far away from God. And Jesus came as a rescuer for anyone who'd put their trust in him. And that is such good news that more angels appear and burst into song because of this rescue. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And so Jesus' death on the cross brings peace between God and human beings, because the cause of antagonism between us and God is our sin, and he has removed that by his death on the cross. And the shepherds leave their flocks and head off to Bethlehem. Verse 16, they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who's lying in a manger. And just like the angels, the shepherds react with great joy. Verse 20, the shepherds return glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they'd been told. So as Christmas come round again, we have an opportunity to contemplate the beginning of God's amazing rescue plan, and it should be producing joy in us. So if you're trusting in Jesus tonight, this evening, then his death on the cross has paid the penalty for your sins, not just your past sins, but also your present sins and your future sins. You have peace with God. That is objectively true, that you have peace with God, and he's included you in his heavenly family. You never have to fear separation from him or hell, because Jesus has rescued you. He's saved you. And so if you die tonight, then your heavenly Father will just fling his arms wide and welcome you into heaven. And isn't that a marvelous thought? Doesn't that fill you with joy and hope that you'll be welcomed in? And you don't have to wait to the end day to be sure of that, because Jesus died and has taken the punishment for our sins, and we can be sure of that now. And Jesus not only saves us from the penalty of sin, he's promised that one day he will save us from the presence of sin. And at the moment, if we're Christians, we struggle with sin. And a lot of the time, that grieves us a lot. So we speak harshly with those that we love and are closest to. Our actions are just shot through with selfishness. And when we realize that, that pains us. Our thought life very often troubles us as we think of things that we shouldn't think of. And our thoughts disturb us. And we long to be rid of this sin that clings to our hearts. Even though we're saved, that we're still, our hearts are still sinful. And the gloriously joyful news is that Jesus will save us from the presence of sin. When we pass away and are welcomed into heaven, Jesus will completely remove the sin that clings to our hearts. He'll be gone. No more. Isn't that a joyful thought? Isn't Jesus just a great Savior? He has saved us from the penalty of sin, and he will save us from the presence of sin in the new heavens and the new earth. And it's important that we don't miss a consequence if we are filled with joy because of Christmas. And one of the consequences in verse 17, very easy to skip over it. Verse 17 says this: when the shepherds had seen Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And the shepherds weren't bothered about how lowly and how disrespected they were. They were so full of joy that peace is possible between them and God at the coming of Jesus that they couldn't help but tell other people. And can I be honest? I really struggle with evangelism, you know, telling other people about Jesus and the rescue he's come to bring. And I'm sure I'm not alone in that struggle. It's hard going, isn't it? And perhaps part of this struggle is because I lack the overwhelming joy that these shepherds had of peace with God and for sins forgiven. And if someone is filled up with joy about the Lord Jesus, then my bet is that you'll have a hard time shutting them up about Jesus. And it may be that the best thing for your evangelism, if you're a Christian, is not to try harder. Maybe it's to grow in joy at Jesus' rescue of you. Well, how do you do that? Well, third, pondering leads to joyfulness. Now, there are many times in our Christian lives when we're told we should be joyful. Maybe this is a time now where we're told we should be joyful, like at Christmas, but our hearts are not joyful. They don't beat in time with God's heart. I have that experience. If I experience that as a Christian, I'm sure that's a common Christian experience. And this sermon is all about joy at the coming of Jesus, the Savior. But what happens when we don't feel joyful, when maybe the circumstances around us are hard, or maybe when our hearts just feel cold and hard, what do we do? I don't know whether you noticed this, but Luke included a verse in the passage that he could have left out. If you have a look down at verses 18 and verse 20. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Luke could have not included verse 19. It would have read straight through and it'd be fine. But he includes verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Why does he include that when he could have just gone straight through with the shepherds? Well, I think that Luke is holding up Mary as a model to us. He wants us to treasure up all these things, what the angel said, what Jesus has come to do, and ponder them in our hearts. And I wonder whether we lack joy because maybe we don't open our Bibles at Christmas, maybe we don't read the Christmas stories, or maybe we just don't take some time to ponder them and think them through. And if we are lacking joy this Christmas, then we need to look to Mary as our model. We're to read and reread the Christmas story and to think about it and to pray and to turn it over in our heads and our hearts. And to be praying that our Heavenly Father, as we do that, will be producing the joy inside of us. And that is kind of prayer that God longs and loves to answer. Producing joy in us that our peace has been won by the Lord Jesus. You know, Christmas is always quite a busy time. It's not easy to find time to read the Bible. And then not just read the Bible, but to think about its meanings and its implications. The story is so familiar, isn't it, that we don't think we need to reflect on it. But if we want joy this Christmas, then actually we need to work hard for it. Sometimes joy comes through battling for joy. We have to fight for it. And so the fight for joy means reading and reflecting on the Christmas story, taking time on it, praying in response to what we've been reading. And so for those of us who are finding it hard being joyful at Christmas for whatever reason, joy in the middle of dark situations can be possible. It's possible because we can rejoice that our sins have been dealt with and we have peace with God. And whatever we're going through at this time that's making this Christmas hard for us, it's not going to last. It is time limited. And one day, our Heavenly Father will welcome us into the new heavens and the new earth and will personally wipe away every tear from our eye. And so if you are struggling for joy this Christmas, that is something to long for and to cling to and to reflect on. So our culture has it right. Christmas and joy do go together. They are linked. Christmas and joy should be together. But our culture has it wrong when it says ultimate joy primarily is found in family and friends and presents. We can and we should find joy in those good gifts of God. But the joy they will produce will pass away as Christmas holidays end and as the new working year begins. Instead, the Bible says that true and lasting joy is found in Jesus being our Savior, our rescuer, taking away our sin and winning for us peace with God. How much does God love us if he sent his only son to die for us? He must love us so much, mustn't he? And that kind of thinking will produce joy that doesn't evaporate on Boxing Day, but lasts into January and can exist in the midst of sadness and hurt. So let's, as we close this part of the service, let's pray together. Let's pray to our Heavenly Father that he will be producing joy in us. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you sent your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, as a Savior, a rescuer that first Christmas. Father, we do not deserve that awesome gift, but we rejoice in his coming because he has stood in our place, bearing the punishment our sins deserve. Father, just thank you that when you look at someone who's trusting in Jesus, you see someone who's perfect because their sins have been forgiven and Jesus has given them his righteousness. Father, help us to remember this awesome Savior this Christmas. Give us a desire to fight for joy as we read the Christmas stories, particularly if we're finding life tough. And Father, please, would you fill our hearts with joy? Would you, by your Spirit, help us to reflect on these Christmas stories, help us to get under the familiarity and to see great joy and peace in and through them. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.